I wonder if you ever get tired. I wonder if you ever get burdened. You get to the point where you don't want to go on. You get burdened with life in itself, and particularly if you're trying to minister the Word of God to people, you ever get the sense that you're all alone and nobody else is really hauling freight with you? You feel like only I am left, like Elijah. Well, if you've been a pastor for more than a week, you'll understand that. Okay. The burdens are great. And in the midst of that, you may be even become upset, maybe impatient with people around you. And in fact, it may even get to the point where you're upset with the Lord. Well, I've got good news for you. God has an answer for you. There's a little vignette in Scripture in the book of Luke. We're going to look at that. And before we look at it, though, understand the sweep of the book of Luke. It's kind of unique. Have the privilege of taking a course with Dr. Kinnear on the Gospels in the D-Min, and I'm convinced, as he's convinced me, Matthew's the original Gospel, you know, and Luke and John are trying to add things, and Luke's unique, you know that. There's a lot of material in Luke that's not elsewhere, and before we get to the passage, I want you to see that. You know, Luke starts with John the baptizer and his parents, and he goes through that scene, and you know where he's born into that family, and then Mary has the announcement by the angel, and it sweeps on through, you know, to unique stuff with the angels coming to the shepherds, and you know, coming up into chapter 4 where he starts the public ministry, and you have that vignette with him, you know, Nazareth, and going down, and his mom getting on his case, and like a good Jewish mom, where were you? Come on, how could you do this to me? Excuse me, mom. He's very polite. I would have been not. And he goes, where did you expect me to be? And he could have said, I didn't leave Jerusalem without checking to see if I was, you know, he was very gracious to his mom. And all of that, those vignettes. And we get up to chapter 8, and there's that interesting vignette. There's a bunch of rich women who are actually funding, you know, the ministry, because Christ doesn't have the means to do that. And out of that context, we come really then to the hinge, I think, of the book. Because you come to chapter 9, and you come to chapter 10. And 9 and 10 are very, very unique. You know, 9 is where he sends out the 12. They come back, and they try to get away, and of course the feeding of the 5,000. And then Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And then the first of three, Jesus predicts his death. And kind of like the little, the little chicken hawk in the old cartoons, you know, it goes over his head. It goes over their heads. They don't get it. They don't get it. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And in the third day, I'm going to rise again. It's kind of like some of you after an hour lecture, kind of like the... It's glazed over. It's not registry, you know. And that's, I don't want to go on a rabbit trail. Everyone on my course, like, don't do this in these case studies or in the final. And what do? You do what I tell you not to do, okay? We lob you these softballs and you don't get it, okay? And then the three, Peter, James, and John, go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we have this very unique thing. It says, what are they talking about? Now, that's how did they know it was Elijah and Moses? I don't know. Maybe they had better flannel graphs in Jewish Sunday schools, you know, Sabbath schools than we did. I mean, they're probably from the conversation. What's the conversation? The Exodus. The Exodus he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And then I think the hinge of the whole book comes in chapter 9 at verse 51. When the days grew near for him to be taken up, he what? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. If I can say it reverently, in a sense, he had his cross face on. I'm going up to Jerusalem to accomplish the resurrection, and that's really, and not only the resurrection, but the ascension. When days drew near for him to be taken up in glory, okay? And now we come to chapter 10. He sent the 12 out. Okay, now we have what? He sends out the 70. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, 70. Go ahead in all the villages and places where he's going to go on his way up to Jerusalem. He's what? He's the second Moses. He's the real deliverer. Moses is the prototype. He's the reality. He's going up to Jerusalem to accomplish the cross, the resurrection, and to be ascended to glory so that he could be the king of the church and save his people. That's what he's doing. And in the midst of all of this, again, a second time he tells them, I'm going to die. Glazed over. They don't get it. It's that context. And if you don't get that context, I think you're going to miss it. The 70 come back and they're excited. The demons have to listen. You'd be jazzed if that happened. But he says, look, don't be excited about that. You'd be excited that your name's written in the book of life. And then he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The victory's coming. He's going to win this victory, and there is nothing that can keep him in the tomb and keep him off that throne. That's the context. And right before our little vignette, we have what? What's the greatest commandment? And the guy nails it. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says, you've answered well. And then he wants to justify himself. Sounds like a seminarian, right? Who's my neighbor? And then you get the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, think about that. Samaritans were not really loved by the Jews. I mean, Jesus is sort of rubbing their nose in it. Well, you see, there was a priest and a Levite. Can't get much better than that, right, for a Jew? And what? They walk by, and it's what? The despised half-breed heretic that shows mercy and compassion. See, and brothers and sisters, that's where we come to our text. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and one thing alone is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, the better portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, as we consider what this means, help us not to miss the context and what is going on, just as Martha did. We pray that you would rip this through our hearts and that we would take you, the best portion that will not be taken away, and Lord, love you and serve you. For we pray it in your Son's name, amen. Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. And that's good. It's not a bad thing. Now, you have to understand, I don't know, text doesn't tell us. I'm not sure the 70 are there, but, you know, the 12 are there. You know, I don't know about you. If you invite someone over, better tell your wife before you do that, you know. You invite 12 people over, that's a significant thing. Now, I'm sure that they had servants. She's not alone. It's not a low-class home. This is a rich family. And we know Jesus loves them. It's probably not the first time they've met. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Really beloved family. Huh. It's a good thing. And in fact, look at 1 Timothy and Titus. You all had better be hospitable. Because if you're not hospitable, you're not qualified to be an elder. If you're not qualified to be an elder, you're not qualified to be a preacher. You have to love strangers. There'll be enough strange people in your congregation, but it's strangers. Why? Because they're what? They're dear to God. God has a special place for the widow, the orphan, the alien gets no defense. The kinsman redeemer. Hospitality is very important in the Middle East. Just real quickly, think of Abraham, the two angels, and the angel of the Lord. Lot, can't stay out there, better come in. And today, if you've seen the lone survivor, even today in Afghanistan, one of the soldiers was taken in, and the guy defended him from the Taliban. Because that's Middle Eastern hospitality. My life is in the way of whatever's going to eat you up. So it's a very important thing. And Mary wants to serve Jesus. Now, but think about this. Step back. Who's Jesus? This is God in the flesh. He's fed 5,000 people. He's going to feed 4,000 people. Maybe he's already done that. He has the capacity to feed people. Doesn't need the meal. As to his human nature, he does. This is the one who calms the storms. This is the one who cast out the demons when the disciples couldn't do it. You know, the Mount Transfiguration. Nine of them are down at the bottom. And they're going, why couldn't we cast it out? This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. They'd already cast out demons. They couldn't do it. This is the Lord of the universe. Martha wants to serve him, and it's good that she does. But look what she does. She sins in the middle of it, doesn't she? It's almost like this. You can see it. Well, Lord, I invited you over. Of course, I love to do it. I love hospitality. I love you. It's wonderful. But you bring all these guys. And get her off her tush and get her in the kitchen. It's really what she's saying. What's wrong with you, Lord? Tell her to get up and to serve. And what does Jesus do? It is a rebuke, but it's very gentle. Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. But guess what? Mary has taken the good portion. And you know what the good portion is? It's him. You see, Martha and the rest of the guys don't get it. I think intuitively, through the Holy Spirit, I think Mary's getting it. She knows that he's got his cross face on. She knows she's going to later wash his feet with the alabaster and the ointment and wipe it. She gets it. This is not just the king. This is the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. In other words, if I could loosely translate it, Martha, you missed me. I'm the portion. And friends, that's the point. In all of your service for Jesus Christ, we technically say, he doesn't need me. But we act like he does. And if you're going to prepare sermons and you're going to visit people and do all the pastoral duties, which you should, if you miss Jesus Christ, if you don't sit at his feet, you will be worried, troubled. You see, she gets it. Psalm 16, 5 and 6. The Lord is my portion. Is he your portion? Is he the pearl of great price for you? Are you really willing to leave everything else aside and say, not give me liberty or give me death, give me Jesus, or give me death. See, that's the only thing that'll not only carry you through ISIS chopping your head off, something maybe even tougher, a bunch of sheep that act like goats. Somebody that comes over and brings you a bunch of ministry and go, I can't do this. or when you get upset with the Lord. Lord, don't you know I got all this to do? And people get killed in a car accident. I don't have time for the funeral. I don't have time for my family. You see, the sad thing is, Martha not only gets irritated at her sister, she takes it out on who? The Lord. Brothers and sisters, I think we, like non-Christians, oftentimes treat God like a vending machine. Hey, I put in my service, I put in my prayers, I did all of this, and I pushed the right buttons, and guess what came out? Nothing. I've told you before, I can still remember, I can never forget this illustration. Westminster, California, where I taught for 24 years, there was a vending machine there that was a rogue vending machine. It never really dropped out what it should, okay? Had one of those spiral things. And I still can remember four students picking up the doggone machine, shaking it until, you know, what they had paid for came out. Friends, I hate to say it, but that's the way we treat God. Didn't I serve you? Didn't I do all these things? Lord, I don't mind that you bring all these people over for me to serve, but you need to have other people help me. It's very simple. Don't get confused. People try to make this monasticism versus, you know, service. Passivity versus, you know, push. It's not that. It's not even about hospitality. It's about God. We say this, but friend, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Him. God is first, not you, not me. And remember this, God is a what? Personal God, tripersonal. He is a person, tripersonal. He's not the force. And God is love. When the Father wants to take you up on His lap and rock you to sleep because you're scared and you don't go to the Father, when your big brother says, here, come here, sit down. I'll teach you. I'm the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I'll tell you how to be a minister. I've been there, done that. I have the T-shirt. In fact, I have the scars. I have the scars to prove it. And that's the way Paul was, right? Remember when Paul was fighting with the false apostles? I imagine it's like this. Oh, those are apostles? Yeah? Okay. Here, I'll show you an apostle. See those scars? That's an apostle. Not them. And you see, the Spirit is the one and the only one that can give you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, in the midst of all of this. God is a person, and He's love. So, dear friends, it's simple. Take the best portion, the only necessary portion, Jesus. Take Him, and let everybody else fret and worry about the other things. And before you try to serve Him, sit at His feet. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me, forgive us when we think that our little piddling service, which you call us to and which is right and good in and of itself, and we miss you. Lord, it is astounding that you actually want our love. And Lord God, you created in us and you demand it from us and we give it to you gladly. Forgive us, Lord, when we miss you and we get caught up and then we get feisty and antsy and we get upset at our wives and our children and our sheep because they're not doing what we think they ought to be doing. Lord God, please help us to sit at your feet. You're the one who saves, not us. You're the one who loves, not us. You're the vine, we're the branches. Father, you're the vine dresser, we're the branches. Holy Spirit, you're the life-giving sap, and apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we confess that. And we're very sad that, Lord, at times we run here, there, everywhere, doing, 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 and we don't take time to sit at your feet. Oh, Lord God, you're altogether lovely. We give you the glory and praise. Please make us men and women who take the better portion that will never be taken away. We pray in your Son's name.